mention of his name can calm the storm, heal the broken, raise the dead. At the name of Jesus, I've seen sin-hardened men melted, derelicts transformed, the lights of hope put back into the eyes of a hopeless child. At the name of Jesus, hatred and bitterness turn to love and forgiveness, arguments cease. I've heard a mother softly breathe his name at the bedside of a child delirious from fever. And I've watched that little body grow quiet and the fevered brow cool. I've sat beside a dying saint, her body racked with pain, who in those final fleeting seconds summoned her last ounce of ebbing strength to whisper earth's sweetest name, Jesus, Jesus. Emperors have tried to destroy it. Philosophies have tried to stamp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth with the very blood of those who claimed it, yet still it stands. And there shall be a final day when every voice that has ever uttered a sound, every voice of Adam's race, shall raise in one great mighty chorus to proclaim the name of Jesus. For in that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you see, it was not mere chance that caused the angel one night long ago to say to the Virgin Maiden, his name shall be called Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, there really is something about that name.
Jesus comes. what we've been waiting for so long. We'd have no time to get our lost world won, if this would be the moment Jesus comes. If this would be the moment Jesus comes.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7. As I said earlier, this could be the year that Jesus comes. Praise the Lord. You know, looking at our message here this morning, you think this is that time of year again when retailers begin taking inventory in their stores. It's an important inventory because it kind of gives them an understanding of what their exact profit was for 2015. It also gives them a starting place for 2016 of what they have and what they are may be setting as their goals and so forth. And while it is important for stores to do that, this morning, could I say it's important for us as believers to take spiritual inventory of our lives. And that's what I've entitled the message this morning, a spiritual inventory. It is for the purpose of examining and determining where we are spiritually, our level of growth over the past year, our closeness with the walk of our walk with the Lord right now. It is for the purpose of setting goals and spiritual accomplishment that we feel that the Lord wants us to make over the next year. And I hope that you're not one that is satisfied with where you are spiritually and think, you know, I'm the same this year as I've been for the last 5 years. If I just hold my own for this next year, I'll be satisfied. Folks, the Apostle Paul never apprehended truly God's goal for him, but he never quit pressing toward the mark. And we ought to have that same heart and same desire with that. I'm fearful as Christians we have spent more time in contemplating our physical goals, as far as losing weight or exercising or in some other way having a better health, or our financial goals we've contemplated more than we have our spiritual goals for what God would have for us. And while these other things are important as well, let's don't be the ones that think about those things and don't think about and don't give any time, don't give any contemplation to what the spiritual goals should be and what God wants to be able to accomplish in us over this next year. This morning, this new year, really, I want us to pray or to have this as a desire that we see in King David in Psalm 26 in verse 2, where he said, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins," that is, my inside, the inner man, "and try my heart, my thinking, my reasoning." He said in Psalm 139:23-24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, David had a heart that wanted God to look, to evaluate, not just the outside, not was he just looking like he should look, but was he indeed on the inner man, the person that God wanted? Was his mind thinking about and processing the things that God would be pleased with? Or was he failing? He wanted to know not his opinion, but he wanted to know God's opinion of that. And that's where we ought to be today. And I hope that would be our desire, our prayer, to be that of King David's, to be able to evaluate. And then our desire, our determination after that should be according to Lamentations 3:40, which says, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord." As we search and we say, "Lord, show me my heart, my inner man, my thinking, my reasonings, etc., my motives." As God reveals that to us, then we ought to be able to look and see where we fall short and then say, "Lord, I want to turn back unto your ways. I want to be that person that you want me to be." That should be our determination as well. So I want us to consider this morning four areas in which we should take spiritual inventory. There are many areas that you could pick. I just picked these four as we'll look at them this morning. Father, I pray that as we look at these individually, that you would allow us individually to be able to evaluate ourselves in light of your word. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to have the desire not to be satisfied with where we are, but Lord, that we would seek to be pressing toward the next step that you would have in our walk with you, that we could be closer to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. And this first one of the categories that we're going to look at with inventory is simply asking the question, is my life pure? Is my life pure? Things bought in a yard sale don't always make the news. But a Chinese bowl bought by a New York family in 2007 became famous in April of 2013. The new owners paid just $3 for what turned out to be a bowl from the Northern Song Dynasty that was more than 1,000 years old. Until someone told them what they really had, the family had the bowl stuck on the mantle over the fireplace. When they placed the bowl with Sotheby's auction house for sale, it was estimated to go for approximately $200,000. Well, it was a pretty good investment for $3. I wondered when I read about that, though, I wondered the person that actually sold that in the yard sale, if they realized, finally, if they heard about this and realized how easily they parted with what turned out to be so precious. Now, I want you to sit on that thought a moment. How easily they parted with something that turned out to be so precious. I'm not just talking about purity for its virginity. That would certainly be obvious. But in our daily walk with the Lord, in our daily life, our purity on a day-to-day basis is very precious. It is very important to God. And sometimes I think we so easily part with it, and we don't realize how precious that is. And so we should not make the same mistake. What is purity? Well, a simple definition would be the lack of sinful, immoral action, thought, or intention. Action has to do with what we do on the outside. Thought is on the inside, and intention has to do with our motives. And so it is the lack of sinful, immoral action, thought, or intention. Stated here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises," and that refers back to the end of chapter 6 there, "having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." The flesh outside, the spirit inside. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God, becoming more and more holy. That's exactly what God wants us to do. We are to be perfecting holiness. We are to be cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh on the outside, of the spirit on the inside, that there be nothing there to rob our purity. Therefore, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, we have given to us there, He says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And here is where I preached that series of messages on holy, holy. The play of words there. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, H-O-L-Y. We're to be completely holy. And he says, may God sanctify you. That's the word H-O-L-Y. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely. He wants us to be completely set apart from sin unto Him. And he says then, as he continues, I pray God your whole spirit and whole soul and whole body, the whole goes to all of it, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Practical, holy living is what we're reading about right there. When do you know that your life is pure? Well, could I ask this? When does a silversmith know that his silver is pure? This I came across. It said a silversmith doesn't need a fancy formula for calculating purity. He simply knows the silver is free of dross when he can see his reflection in the liquefied metal. When are you pure? It's when Jesus Christ can look at your life and see His reflection in you. Don't let the mud and dirt of sin cloud that reflection. Mud and dirt of sin in our life takes away from Jesus Christ being seen. So I ask you, is your life pure? Inventory, number one. Number two, is my life growing? I'm not talking about physical growth here, though it can be a good illustration of what we're talking about. For instance, how do we measure physical growth? Well, you do so by height. I know as kids, sometimes they step up against the door facing there and a little mark put on there and a yardstick used there to measure their height in feet and inches to see how that they're growing. Weight, unfortunately, on scales can let us know some changes that are going on. Age, birthdays, right, Xavier, that can indicate to us that we are growing. Also, when our clothes don't fit anymore, and I'm talking about up, not out. My oldest grandson, Sean, is 13 this year. We were just told here at Thanksgiving when they came down, James and Laura and them came down to visit, that he had been to the doctor a couple times there within a short period of time. Matter of fact, they said within 15 days, the doctor recorded that he had grown an half an inch in 15 days. He started earlier this year with size 13 shoe. I've got a size 13. I thought, well, I might have some shoes he can use to play in. Well, he's already in 14 now. And that quick, they're out of the clothes and the growth that is there. But those are indications there that we're growing physically. And let me ask you one other thing. When do we start measuring physical growth? Well, it's at birth, really. They start measuring there as soon as they're born. You know how long they are, how much they weigh, etc. All of that information is recorded and kept up with in the next weeks and months ahead, etc. And for the rest of their life, unfortunately. So now all of those things are part of the physical growth there. But we can use that as an illustration, an example of how to think about keeping up with our spiritual growth. When do we start measuring spiritual growth? Well, it's at our spiritual birth. It's when we're born again, when we become a child of God, when salvation takes place. All of those words there is talking about the same thing. It's when we come to a point in our life when we realize that we're a sinner, when we realize that God says there is a penalty to that sin, and that is death, separation from Him in hell for all eternity, and that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to die on the cross and to pay that penalty, that sin debt, for us, and that if we would believe that it is a genuine offer that He gives unto us to pay for that sin debt to whosoever will call unto Him, then He will save them. So then all we've got to do is make a choice that we're going to turn unto God and ask Him for His salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, and to have then to be made a child of God in the family of God. That is what salvation is. And that's the first where we start at there. So how do we grow spiritually? Well, the answer is the same way that you grow physically. You've got to eat and you've got to exercise. In eating, we understand that is the study of God's Word, to learn it. This is our spiritual nourishment that is there. If you do not eat, you will not grow. It's important to eat. It's important to take God's Word in and to study it and to learn it. Because you can't do what you don't... Everybody keep up with that now? For all those that new in the congregation, that's something you got to have before you can die. Okay, you got to know that one. But we've got to learn, study God's Word there to learn it. And then the exercise, of course, is the doing of it there, being obedient unto the things that we learn, as well as sharing it with others. So we learn God's Word, and then we obey and share God's Word, that spiritual growth that comes along. Now Joshua wrote, Joshua 1:8 there, he said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." I'll stop right there. He says, "Don't speak of it until," it says, "except this happened. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night." That's getting into the Word and learning it. "That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." That's the obedience part of it there. "For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou shalt have good success." So he says here, first, we're to get into the Word of God and meditate on it and learn it, so that we can observe to do everything that it says. And then we're qualified to speak of it to others. So the eating of it is the learning, the meditating, the studying it. And then the obeying is the exercising, and the speaking of it is the exercising. And that's what that class next week is about, learning how to be able to speak about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that truth that God has given us. And so we have this as our growing part. So before we can talk about it, we need to meditate on it so that we can learn it and be obedient unto it, all that it says there. Are you growing in your knowledge and obedience to God's Word? Are you doing it more this year than last year? Was 2015 better than 2014? Are you gaining in your walk with the Lord? Or are you stagnant in your walk with the Lord? Please understand that it must be a gain in our lives. We will never attain until our death of being perfect. And so until then, we are to be making the steps closer and closer to what God wants. So, is your life pure? Is your life growing? Thirdly, is my life mimicking Jesus Christ? Once we have trusted Christ as Savior, we're born again. Spiritual birth has taken place there. And then the process of our spiritual growth begins to take place. And God has a goal for that spiritual growth that we just talked about. And that goal is to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me over to Romans chapter 8. When you say Romans 8, what verse comes to mind? 28. Romans 8, 28 is a great verse, but there's another great verse right after it that gives us God's goal for every one of us as believers. In Romans 8, in verse 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow." It's speaking there, and he says, the people that he knew in advance would get saved, is what he's talking about. The people that he foreknew that would get saved, he also did predestinate them. And that word means he predetermined and set a goal for them to become. And what is that goal that God predetermined for every one of us that He knew would get saved. It is to be conformed to the image of His dear Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. He might be the one and who is our pattern for us to be patterned after. And so God says for every one of us, when we get saved, there is a goal that He has for us. And that goal is to be just like His Son, the Lord Jesus. We are to pattern our life after Him. Look with me, please, over to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 and following there, you have the pattern of God's New Testament church that is given for us. God says there in verse 11, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did He give these pastors and teachers to the church there? For the perfecting of the saints. The word means the equipping of the saints, making them fully equipped with everything that they need to do the work of the ministry. For the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Till, here's the goal, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That unity of the faith is talking about our knowledge of the faith of God's Word, His faithful Word here. We are to come to a unified knowledge of what God's Word says. Then He expounds on that more specifically to the knowledge of the Son of God. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to come to a knowledge of Him specifically. And what is that knowledge of Him specifically like there? To the perfect man. What does the word perfect mean? Mature or complete? We're to be the mature man. And what is that complete mature man like? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to take the Word of God and we are to see the Son of God in the Word of God, specifically His glory, as we'll see in a moment, His perfectness, the maturity, the completeness of it. And that's what the fullness of Christ is. And that's what He wants us to become. We're to become exactly that. That's why He tells us over in Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Don't be patterned after this world, but be transformed. Be patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ. How? By the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? We get into the Word of God and we get the Word of God in our mind. Specifically, what is the Word of God about? It is about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. He was talking about then, the Old Testament. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. For they are they that testify of Me, Jesus said. It is the Old Testament and the New Testament that really, truly is all about the Lord Jesus Christ in His fullness. And that leads us then to our sanctification verse. What is our sanctification verse, class? Boom! I'm going to have to preach it again. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. All right? Here's another one. Just like if you can't do what you don't know, you got to get this one down as well. This is what your life as a believer is right now for the rest of your life is right here wrapped up in this verse. He says here, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. All right, this glass, this mirror, is speaking specifically about the Word of God here. What are we to look at in the Word of God? It says, we behold in the glass there, we behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're looking at. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at His glory, His perfection that's in Scripture. And then we're changed into the same image. That's God's goal for us. From glory to glory, from one step to the next, even by the Holy Spirit of God. So look right here with me. Here's the process. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, takes the Word of God and shows us the glory of the Son of God, and then begins to change us as we submit to that into the same image. Now, right now, none of us have attained unto that. That's why we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are there yet. But that's where God is going with us. And one day, when we see Him, we'll be like Him. We'll have our glorified body. We'll be just like Jesus Christ. That is when that will be in its perfection. But until then, right now in your life, God is taking His Word and showing you Jesus Christ and encouraging you and urging you to be like Him. That's the process. We are to be mimicking the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you, does your life mimic the Lord Jesus Christ today on January the 3rd, 2016? Or is God going to work with you this next year to make that very true? Maybe not in its perfection, but certainly in that pursuit. And then the last is my life benefiting others? You know that your life will not be benefiting others unless you're thinking about others to benefit them. How many Christians do you think there is that comes to church on a Sunday like this? And what they have thought about is, I hope the singing is going to be good. I hope David Schultz is going to pick out some good hymns today to sing, some that I like. I hope the choir is going to sing a song that I like today. I hope the preacher is going to preach something that I'd like to hear today. Do you hear a lot of personal pronouns in there like I? And it's all about I. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. Have you ever thought that God wants you to come to church, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as He says, and so much the more, as you say, the day approaching? But He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day coming. Exhorting, encouraging one. How can you be encouraging to someone else? How can you be helping, benefiting someone else if all you're thinking about is yourself? And so, it's first having to realize that there is a natural tendency in our flesh to think about self. That's natural with us. Matter of fact, as I thought about this over in Philippians chapter 2 came to my mind, and Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife is selfish action. Vainglory is selfish motive, purpose. But in lowliness of mind and humility, let each esteem other better than himself, more important than I am, others. Look not every man on his own things only is the idea, but every man also on the things of others. We are to be coming with a humility about ourselves and looking with importance upon others in their needs, how we may be a blessing and a help to them. Over in verse 19 through 21, Paul says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. They had the same problem in the Philippian church as what so many Christians are guilty of today, of thinking of themselves and not thinking of what they can do to help someone else. We've got, in order to have our life benefiting others, we've got to be thinking of others, and we've got to be sacrificing ourselves for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 23 and 24. Paul writes here and he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. And the word there in the context would lend to say profitable. All things are lawful, but not everything is profitable. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. They don't build up. In other words, there may be some things and they're not bad on themselves, but they're just not beneficial for what you're trying to accomplish. If you're trying to benefit someone else, don't even let the good things get in the way. Let no man, verse 24, seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And the word there, again, in the context, is the spiritual enrichment, the profit of another. Look down to verse 33 as he concludes. It says, "Even I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, my own enrichment, etc., but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Paul said, "I've got their needs on my mind. And I'm not just thinking about myself. But I want to see them benefited spiritually. I want to see them enriched spiritually." Therefore, Paul said in Romans 14:19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Does your life benefit others spiritually? So spiritual inventory this morning. Purity of life. Growing in knowledge and obedience. Mimicking, reflecting Jesus Christ in our life. Benefiting others spiritually. Remember Lamentations 3:40, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord, unto His ways." What has God pointed His finger at this morning, Christian? What is your life like as you take spiritual inventory over this past year? Did you grow? Are you more spiritually mature this January, first Sunday of January, than you were last first Sunday of January? For some of you, it's easy. "Hey, I got saved this year. I know." But for us that have been saved, is God growing us? Are we still in the process? Are we still pressing toward the mark? Are we satisfied with status quo? It's called stagnant waters. We need to be moving for the Lord. As you examine your life today, would you say honestly, would you have to say, "I'm spiritually bankrupt. I took inventory. I didn't make any profit this year"? Ask God to start working in your life right now, that this year that you would grow in every one of these areas and more. He wants to do that. Are you willing to let Him? Maybe some of you would say, "I am spiritually progressing." You could say, "I'm not yet where I should be. And I'm not where I want to be, but praise God, I'm not where I once was." I hope that would be your testimony. And by the "once was," I'm not talking about lost. I'm talking about where I was last year. I'm improving. I'm growing. That should be where we are. So now that you know where you are, what does God want for you for this next year? Are you willing to ask Him? And submit to what He says. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Pastor, I don't think I can get onto that path because I've never gotten my spiritual birth." If you've never had spiritual birth, if you've never had God's salvation, as I said earlier, you just need to believe that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus Christ came and died for you on Calvary to pay that sin penalty, and by faith you make a choice to receive what Jesus Christ did there as your payment of sin, and salvation takes place. If that's your case, you need to do that today, and I hope that you will. I hope that you'll help us, let us help you to make that choice, to make sure that you understand completely what you've done and what you're doing, that you can leave out of here today and say, "Pastor, I know that I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. There is no doubt in my mind." If you don't have that peace, I encourage you to let us help you with that today. We can, through God's Word. Every head bowed, please. Right now where you are, God wants to take spiritual inventory. You've heard the truth. I hope that you've been honest to evaluate. What is it that God wants you to do? In just a few moments, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper here. It's open to every believer. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that knows that there's no open sin in their life that they are harboring that is not right. God tells us we're to evaluate ourselves. We're to take care of that by repenting and confessing of any sin and letting God forgive us. And then we're to partake of the Lord's Supper together. And that means that when we get through right here, every one of us that partakes of the Lord's Supper ought to be able to walk out of here and say, I am perfect at this moment. Because there's nothing between me and my Savior. No outstanding sin whatsoever. And if you know there's outstanding sin that you are unwilling to repent of, then don't take the Lord's Supper. If you're unwilling to repent, all you're doing is asking for God's judgment of your life. My friend, I beg you to repent and ask God's forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive. Father, I pray that right now that we would prepare our hearts, that we have took spiritual inventory, we have judged in our life, as you and through your Spirit have tugged at our hearts, Lord, that we have surrendered, and that we would see and be ready for you to work this next year, this year, as we begin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.